And that's why Luke's not here. Okay. All right. For all have sinned and come short of the... How many of you have sinned this week? How many of you have gone... Well, I know there's not a day goes by that not a one of us that there's not a one of us that doesn't sin in either word, action, or deed. But God has saved us. Just because He saved us doesn't mean that we're not sinners. We still sin. But He still forgives us when we take those sins to Him and confess them. Have you confessed your sins this week? If not, let me encourage you to do that. In fact, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, asking Him to forgive us of all our sins so that He might use us and fill us with His Spirit so that we might be instruments of His grace and peace this week. Let's do that. Would you bow your heads with me and just silently ask God to examine your heart to see if there be any sin in your life that's keeping you from being filled with His Spirit and walking with His Son. Would you do that this morning? And also, while you're at it, ask the Holy Spirit, ask Him to come in and visit us this morning and to reveal Christ to us in all His glory. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank You that we are Your sheep, that Christ is our shepherd. And Lord, we hear Him and we follow Him and we want to bring glory to Him this morning. So we're all corporately this morning asking You to cleanse us of our sins and make us instruments of Your peace and grace. To fill us, Lord, so that when we go out into the workaday world, we'll be able to bring glory to Your Son's name. Lord, be so filled with Your Spirit that people will see that Christ lives in us and the joy that it brings to our lives. And be drawn, Father, to the Christ in us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelations. That's going to be our text for this morning. And we're going to begin by reading the first three verses. So, if you would you stand with me? I'm not going to ask you to stand during the course of the whole 24 verses, but we're going to read the first three, and we want to honor God's word by standing and reading it. And I want you to follow along with me today as we make our way through it. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Thank you. You may have a seat. Do you remember when we were over in chapter 16, what happened there? What happened is that we saw seven angels pour out seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. You remember those seven bowls? Then in chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels of chapter 16, who had poured out one of the bowls, came to John and said, "Come, and I will show you the judgment that's going to come upon the great harlot that sets upon many waters." Now, the great harlot we know as Babylon. Remember now, Babylon is both a false religion and commercial system that will be set up by the Antichrist. Many believe it's the headquarters of Babylon will be located in Rome because of what chapter 17, verse 9 says about the seven heads of the beast representing the seven hills where the woman sets or rules. Of course, all throughout history, Rome has been referred to as the city of seven hills. So that's why so many people believe that's where Babylon is going to be headquartered. Many also believe, and I would lump myself in with them, that chapter 17, the chapter we just finished last week, describes the destruction of religious Babylon. Religious Babylon being the union of all the major religions of the world. And chapter 18, which we're going to be examining this morning, describes the destruction of the commercial aspect of Babylon. So why is Babylon called the Great Harlot? Well, because the kings of the earth, what our text says, the kings of the earth have committed spiritual adultery with her, and the people of the earth have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. So then, just what is spiritual adultery? Well, it's simple. We all know that adultery is unfaithfulness. So spiritual adultery is unfaithfulness to who? To God, right? It is having an undue fondness for the things of the world. Spiritual adultery is equivalent to the unfaithfulness of one's spouse. Surely, as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. Spiritual adultery is like trying to straddle a fence with one foot in the world and the other in heaven. You can't have both. And as Jesus warned the church in Laodicea, when he said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, then I will spit you out of my mouth." Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You see, the person who commits spiritual adultery is one who professes to be a Christian yet finds his real love and pleasure in the things that Satan and the world have to offer. For believers, the love of this world and the love for God are diametrically opposed one to the other. Okay, so now that we have defined what spiritual adultery is, well, what does it mean that the peoples of the earth were made drunk by the wine of her immorality? Well, it means that they have been seduced by this false religion and this commercial system. It means that they will lust for her and that they'll cash in on her financial prosperity. It means that their desire for her, and that they will have such a lust for her, all those things will be greater than their desire for truth and righteousness. It means that they will thirst for all the sexual sin that the harlot not only allows but encourages. It means that they, like those over in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7, those who drink of her wine, Jeremiah says they have gone mad. We touched a little on that a couple of weeks ago. Their minds will be so obsessed with this harlot that they will no longer be able to think rationally or logically. In fact, all logic and common sense will have escaped her. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Now, common sense tells us that if a man is born with male parts, then he's a what? That's a hard, hard deduction, isn't it? He's surely not a female, I can tell you that. And vice versa, if a female is born a female, and you know, she has all the female parts, and she's a woman, right? She's a woman. She is not a man. And all the surgical mutations of the human anatomy will not change their DNA of their XY or their double X chromosomes. Facts, not emotions, should determine what truth is for the believer. I just read the other day where a transgender couple became the first to have their own child. When a transgender man, who is really, well, this is so confusing if you don't. When a transgender man gave birth to a baby boy. Now, my question is, how in the world do they know it's a baby boy if the baby's anatomy doesn't determine its sex? I'll tell you, it's a sad day when our nation's leaders can't even think rationally because they fail to give credence to the Word of God. They're drinking from the wine of immorality. Now, saints, I'm not here to make fun of people who are confused mentally. They need help. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be praying for that end. We need to be compassionate with them when we see that they're gender confused. Because there's some that really are. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. One of my grandchildren, one of my grandsons told me that, you know, he said, I really would like to have girly things, or I think I'm a girl. You know what I would do? I would talk with him and extol with him the virtues of being a man, what it means to be a man, and how God had made him a man. And I would encourage him in his sexuality. And I think that's what we should do. So I want you to know, I'm not here to make fun of them, but I am here to tell you that this kind of thinking is confusing. It's not logical. And it makes no sense at all. Now, let's look at this angel that came down from heaven for a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 18 begins with the words, after these things. Look at it if you would. After these things being the destruction of religious Babylon that took place in chapter 17. And the words, after these things, also marks the beginning of a new vision. In this new vision, John sees another angel coming down from heaven. The phrase, another angel, I don't know about you, but it makes it clear for me that the angel of chapter 18 is a different angel than the one he saw in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, because this angel came down from heaven and is described as having great authority, and that the earth was illuminated with his glory, many Bible students view this angel as Christ. They see this as a Christophany or as a theophany. But the word, another angel, another, to me it makes it clear that this angel is the same kind of angel as the one we saw in chapter 17, verse 1. So I really don't believe that this angel is Christ. But I do believe that it could be the angel that had predicted Babylon's fall back in chapter 14, verse 8. That's what makes the most sense to me. I'm not going to argue with you if you see this as Christ. It's not that big a deal, but that's my position. A few things I want you to notice about this angel. First, since he came down from heaven with great authority, it means that he left the presence of God with delegated authority in order to act on God's behalf. Everything these holy angels do, they do for God's glory, not their own glory. In fact, the very fact that Satan, in his arrogance and his sinful pride, sought his own glory rather than God's glory was the reason why he fell. Second thing I want you to notice about this angel is that the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, he got his glory from God the Father, but it was his glory to use as God directed him. Remember now that the fifth bowl judgment over in chapter 16, verse 10, that is the bowl judgment that will have plunged the world into darkness, not just spiritual darkness, but darkness that covered the entire earth. A darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Now, can you imagine for a moment how that would add to man's suffering and his ability to seek relief from the effects of the first four judgments, especially the first one with the loathsome and the malignant sores? They couldn't even see them to tend to them or give first aid to them. So here they are in the misery of total darkness. And all of a sudden, here comes this angel from heaven to break this news to them about Babylon's fall. It's as if the lights go on. Bam! In total darkness. And wham! There he is in all his glory. Bright and shining, it must have blinded them. I just can't imagine. Well, if it didn't, I know that it blinded them. It had to have. It was so bright. And there's not any doubt in my mind that he got their attention. He got their attention. And then third thing I want you to notice about this angel is he cried out with a mighty voice. Now, it wouldn't just be a loud voice. It wasn't just a loud voice. It was clear and concise. In other words, every man, woman, and child on the earth could understand everything he had to say. They understood what was about to happen. The message he brings to them from God is certainly not what they wanted to hear. But I can tell you this, it's certainly what they needed to hear. However, since their hearts are so hardened by their lust for this harlot, this false religion, that it only adds to the dread and terror caused by his appearance. So I asked the angel, now let's look at the angel's message. His message is a word of woe, both to the Antichrist and to all of his followers. Here's what he says. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. In other words, what was announced over in chapter 14, verse 8, is now being fulfilled. Babylon has fallen and its ruins have become the haunt of demons and every foul spirit and unclean and hateful birds. This will be a greater and more far-reaching judgment than the one we find announced in Isaiah 21:9. Words of identical phrase. It'd be far worse than that one. A comparison of this passage with Revelation 16, verses 17 through 19 suggests that this judgment takes place when the seventh bowl is poured out. Let me read that. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes and lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not ever been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God, and he gave her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. It was in the great city of Babylon that 200 million formerly bound demons were released at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. You see that in chapter 9. They, along with the demons released from the abyss at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, joined with them. And then those cast from heaven with Satan over in chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. And then those previously on the earth, every one of them were confined to Babylon. Think about it. Millions upon millions of demons who have one thought in mind, and that's to destroy everything that Christ and Christianity represents. However, as John MacArthur says in his commentary, he says, God will, so to speak. Remember now, saints, we win this war. We win it. But here are over millions upon millions of them, and God, so to speak, is gathering all the rotten eggs into one basket before he disposes of them. And that's the purpose for gathering them there. One commentator summed up verses 1 through 3 like this. Other than being the haunt of demons, Babylon's destruction will also come because all the nations will have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Antichrist's evil religious and commercial empire will spread its hellish influence to all the nations of the earth. Having drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, the people of the world, now listen to this, will fall into a religious and materialistic stupor. The all-encompassing terms, all the nations, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, reveal that Babylon will seduce the entire world. The unregenerate people of the world will lust for Babylon, passionately desiring to commit acts of spiritual immorality with her. And likewise, the merchants of the earth will have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And in the beginning, the world will cash in on Babylon's financial prosperity. Okay, so now we've seen the angel who came down from heaven. We've seen his message. Now there's another voice that speaks from heaven. I want us to read that in verses 4 and 5. Follow along with me, if you would. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." This great but false religious system that will be destroyed, as outlined in the previous chapter, chapter 17, still retained much saving truth. Listen, God is never so restrained by false teaching that he can't reach those that he has purposed to save. No one can thwart the purposes and plans of God. One can become a true believer in the church even though much error is found as well. There is enough truth there that by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is able to change any man's heart. Someone can be saved, and some do, even in that day. But now, we have an appeal is being made to come out of her, and further reasons are given for judgment in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. "Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mix twice as much for her." You get it? She's going to get twice as much. Her sins have piled up all the way to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, and he's lashing out against them here. She is to receive a double payment for her wicked deeds. Not from God's people, but from the angel who is the instrument of his vengeance. This is simply the law of retribution. What you do to others will come back to you. In other words, what goes around does what? Comes around. What goes around comes around. In this case, she is to receive a double portion because of the length of time that her era has been decreed. Now, another reason for her judgment is also given to us in verses 7 and 8. Let's read those. "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong.'" So, as you can see, this other reason for her judgment is her arrogant, self-indulgent pride. She lavishes luxuries upon herself. She takes pride in the fact that she's a queen. She doesn't need any help from God, not even the God of heaven. Boy, I'd hate to be in that kind of spiritual condition. She doesn't need help from anyone. However, there is something here that we should take careful notice of. We just saw last week in chapter 17, verse 16, that the beast and the false prophet will turn against her and destroy her with fire. But beyond the hatred and destruction of the beast, there seems to be a further judgment from God which describes a terrible judgment. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those and read them. Then the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So you see, there really does seem to be a sudden judgment from God here at the end. In chapter 16, this was announced as coming at the time of the great earthquake described there. You remember that? The kings who destroyed her are now terrified by the sudden and total end that comes to this great city. They are mourning, of course, as the account goes on and tells us. They are not mourning for this harlot. They are mourning for their own loss. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Wow. It's all gone. Their businesses will be ruined by the destruction of the city. False religion has been good for business, but now it's all gone. It included costly ornaments and fine clothes, ornate building materials, expensive perfumes, incense, fine foods, expensive vehicles, and even slaves. Now, fine young men and women who are bound to serve without pay and who give up every human right and liberty out of a mistaken devotion to a false system of religion. Verses 14 through 19 continue the lament of the people on earth. Let's read it. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make a living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she was laid waste.'" So we see that the merchants and the seamen seem to be terrified and amazed at the sudden judgment that comes upon this great city. Notice, as you read this text, how many times 1 hour is mentioned. The destruction will be very rapid. It seems to be a judgment of fire from God in one sense, a judgment of fire from the beast as well. It suggests enormous volcanic activity. In fact, Geologists have long known that almost all of southern Italy, from Rome down through the city of Naples, is volcanic in nature. Did you know that? Well, it is. Vesuvius? I wasn't sure how to pronounce it. A great volcano behind Naples. In fact, it's destroyed parts of the city in the past. So there may be a tremendous volcanic destruction of the great city in the final days of Daniel's 70th week. And they will throw dust on their heads, weep and wail over the city that had enriched the world maritime industry, which now lies in ruins, and it lies in ruins in 1 hour. 1 hour. But while all these godless tears are being shed on earth, there is great rejoicing in heaven. At last, God has avenged his saints and his apostles and his prophets. And he has judged Babylon the way that she treated his people. Remember, what goes around comes around. So in contrast to the reaction on earth, heaven rejoices. Read verse 20 with me. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. In other words, God has judged this city and avenged his people. Glory to God. Notice that the cruel treatment by Mystery Babylon goes back to the time of the apostles. Religious era has come in that it created opposition to the truth and unleashed attacks upon the prophets and the apostles and the saints of God. Now let's read verses 21 down through 24. Then the strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeteers will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all those who have been slain on the earth. So, a mighty angel throws a stone like a great millstone into the sea, which is a graphic picture of the final doom of Babylon. The sound of its former activities, whether it's music or manufacturing or milling, all those things, they're silenced forever. Every light is extinguished to never again be seen, and all the joy of the weddings, there will not be any of those present any longer. None of the things that bring joy to life, because Babylon's leaders have hoodwinked all the nations with their sorcery, is what God tells us. She was guilty of the blood of God's saints, of all believers who were slain for their faith. Now, God is rewarding her in full measure. The next five verses of chapter 19 actually belong to this lament, because that's what this is. It's a funeral song, a lament. And we'll hear the last of this lament next week. So, in the end, God, in his righteousness and justice, defends his people. Let's pray. God, we bless your holy name that, Lord, you do defend your people, that you take vengeance, God, on those who have wronged your people. And Lord, we thank you that we win, that you are the victor and you have made us conquerors as well. In Christ's name, amen.